Glad to be here this morning. I hope you are. Hope you're glad. Today I just sense a special joy of being here with you today. About halfway through the service, I noticed that Sharon and Vivian were here. And I'm a little bit oblivious like that. It took me that long to see that. But, you know, I just thought, thank you, God. We missed you guys. And we're so glad you're here. And to have Emily after a summer of just pouring her heart out into young girls' lives up at Barrical, and to hear some of the reports coming back. And then I think I saw Tim Chanter here too, and our missionary, yeah, right there, and Courtney. And so glad to have you guys. And Tim will be speaking in September, and you won't want to miss that. So, but I just sense this joy today of just being with you here in the house of the Lord. It's good and it's right to give praise where praise is due. So before we get into the message today, I just wanted to mention one way that God is working in this church that could be overlooked, and I don't want it to be overlooked. Every week in the bulletin, on the lower left hand of the page as you open it, are some numbers. And for some who aren't into numbers, it might just look like Greek or something we fill the space there with. But those numbers really represent something, and I want to talk just briefly about what they represent. One thing that they represent is transparency, and these numbers show that people in this church have given sacrificially, have given generously to God's work here, and we believe that you have the right to know where we are as a church financially. And if you ever want more details than what we provide here, where each dollar goes, we'd be happy to provide that because it's about transparency. But these numbers, in addition to that, they also represent an investment of time by many people. There's people who count money. There are people who take it to the bank. We have an accounting service that crunches those numbers, keeps the books. We have wonderful office administrators in Joyce and Casey who handle receipts and payrolls and disbursements. We have a great treasurer in Dave Houghton who reviews these things, prepares this information faithfully, and I just want to thank them for the work they do. These numbers represent an investment of time and a labor for the Lord that shouldn't go unnoticed. These numbers also represent the advance of the gospel, not just in this community, but around the world. And it's true, some of these dollars go to things like grounds and maintenance and staff. But those things, I believe, are necessary to do what God has called us to do. And I am so thankful that from the founding of this church with Pastor Bob and Darlene, they, since the beginning, have put a huge priority on missions. And I am so thankful that this church, 20% of every dollar that comes in goes into missions. And it gets divided between, we have about 30 missionaries serving in all different parts of the world. And we are pleased to be able to support missionaries as God provides. On top of that, we have a general missions budget that allows us to be able to help with special needs and to consider taking more missionaries on for support. And so I give God glory for the generosity of this church when it comes to advancing the gospel in that way. So think of that when you see those numbers. But also think of this. I want to talk about one more thing that these numbers right here represent. These numbers represent that God provides. As the year goes by, I watch those numbers go up and down. And for many months this year, they were down. And I'd say to Dave, are we worried yet? And with his calm manner, time after time, he would assure me, look, relax, God provides. And, you know, I can't help but wonder, though, if sometimes even he secretly has some anxiety about the budget. But I think about over the years and how long Dave has been in the treasurer role, and he just says, you know, I've just seen God do what he does, just time after time after time. I've just watched him provide. And I've seen that in my life, too, on the mission field. I could give you examples. And so it makes me embarrassed, really, about the times I've worried, because God says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He just says, stay with me, stay with my program. I'll take care of the details. I'll take care of the support of it. I'll provide. You just trust me. And honestly, in June, I was wondering for a while, you know, how we were going to finish the year, red or black. And then the month ended, and people gave generously and cheerfully, and we finished the year actually ahead. And there's money available that we're going to talk about today in the board meetings about how to funnel that money into projects and missions and what we can do. And beyond that, you see that we started out this year in July, this fiscal year, strong. And I just want to give credit today where credit is due. I don't want it to be overlooked that we have a God who provides. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And I just want to be faithful stewards of what God has entrusted to us. But I wanted to give him glory today. I don't mention that a lot, but I wanted to bring it up today. And just a note of praise to our awesome God. Now, if you will, please open your Bibles. Will you have a copy of God's Word today? We'll be looking in the book of 2 Corinthians today. Be in chapter 11. So if you can find there 2 Corinthians and then open to chapter 11. We're slowly working our way through this letter. We're just taking in what God wants to say to us through His Word. This is God's Word. And now we've come here towards the end of this letter. We're here in chapter 11. And in a minute, I'm going to read God's Word. And it's going to be a little bit of an extended passage today because I want to read to the end of chapter 11 and some of the first verses there in chapter 12. But I want you to do something as you hear me read this today. I want you to try to place yourselves in the shoes of the people who originally heard this letter. Recognize that the people who originally heard this letter, they didn't have the New Testament. It was not complete yet. Corinthians were some of the earlier books written. So they weren't holding in each of their hands a copy of this letter like we are today. What happened was the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the letter, and then it was given to a courier who would then hand-deliver this letter to this local church in the city of Corinth. They'd receive that letter, and somebody in the church would then read it as they were gathered together. And so try to place yourself there, hearing from the founder of the church, knowing that it comes with the authority of an apostle, and you're hearing from Paul. Paul was his name, the founder of this church. They were casual in those days. It was just first name only basis. Just call me Paul. But Paul, he was the founder of this church. And not only that, he also claimed to be an apostle. And people understood what that meant at that time. An apostle had authority, and what they wrote had authority because it came from God. And so that's where they're at here. They're hearing from God through the Apostle Paul, the founder of the church. He's written them a letter, and they're anxiously waiting to hear what he had to say. Recognize, too, that after Paul had planted this church, started this local church in Corinth, he went away to start other churches in other locations all around the world, and some false teachers had come into the church while he was away, and they were trying to convince the people there that Paul was not a true apostle, but that they were apostles. And actually, they said that they were more eminent apostles, or they were the title super apostles. And their purpose with that was trying to discredit what Paul was teaching, trying to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ and then slip in their false teachings and have the church then follow them and ignore Paul. And their key argument to prove that Paul was not a true apostle was that they said that he was weak. That was their biggest argument. He's weak. They said he's weak in appearance. He's weak in his speech. He's weak in his track record. He doesn't have the kind of elevated spiritual experiences that we have. He's just weak in every way. Maybe if it were today, they would have said, Paul is mentally unfit and unstable for the office of the apostle. Something like that. I don't know. And now Paul, because of all that, he's caught in this catch-22 because he doesn't want to prop himself up and boast about who he is and in that way come across as pompous and proud. But on the other hand, he doesn't want the people to follow the false teachers and end up straying from the gospel of Christ and being destroyed spiritually. And so with that as the background, listen to this letter, listen to Paul's argument to the church, and you'll see that in this section of the letter, what he's basically saying is, the false apostles, they're calling me weak, and you know what? They're right. I'm weak. But in my weakness, the strength of God will shine through more brightly. And so I give thanks to God for my weakness. And that's what we're going to see here this morning. And that's really the theme of this whole letter. But just listen as I read here. There are some knotty, kind of difficult sentences here. But this is God's word. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And I believe that. I believe it'll be profitable for us as we listen to what God wants to say to us this morning. I'll start in verse 16. This is what God's word says. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, if you're going to think me a fool, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. And when you read that, it's hard to put together what Paul's trying to say. What did we just hear? And I wonder what the first people, what did we just hear? Paul had started out this section in verse 1 by saying, please, church, just bear with me a little bit in some foolishness. And in other words, Paul was saying, look, I don't want to boast. Boasting is foolishness. It's just flat out wrong to boast. In verse 17, in fact, he said, boasting is not something that Jesus would do. Jesus never came across in a haughty way, in an arrogant way, to puff himself up and put others down. So this fashion of speaking, it's not according to how the Lord would do this. But Paul's saying, you, church, and the false teachers have forced me into this position, this embarrassing position of boasting about myself because you're demanding to see my credentials. That's what they were doing. They were saying, if you are an apostle, then prove that to us with credentials. And by credentials, they were looking at credentials the way the world looks at credentials. And by the world, I mean those who are not with God's program, those who don't understand that God's kingdom doesn't run according to the way this world's kingdom runs. And they were caught up in that. They were caught up in the way the world sees credentials. And the way the world works is that the smartest, the strongest, the most educated, the beautiful, the rich, that's power. That's power and credentials in the eyes of the world. Forget about those little things like sacrifice and serving others and character. What's character? Yes, I will. I'm going to digress a little bit here. Yesterday I heard an interview, maybe it wasn't yesterday, maybe a couple days ago, I heard an interview on the radio as I was going to an appointment, and the host of that radio interview asked a man, he said, what do you think about some of these really blatant lies that one of the presidential candidates has told? And this host pointed out some things that were said and then tried to show that obviously those things weren't truthful. And the man responded this way. He said, well, the other candidate has lied just as much, and their lies are worse than my candidate's lies. And I thought to myself, that's the best we can do? And that's where we're at in our culture. Character is an afterthought. What really matters is if you make $1 million for a speaking engagement, or if you have a famous last name with lots of political connections, or if your name is plastered on a casino, or if you can promise that we'll be richer than we already are. That's what we want. Character, what's that? And we're like children. We're like children in that who, given the choice between a diamond and a beach ball, take the beach ball because it's bigger and more colorful. Character? Character. And I could go more into the political end of things. I'll stop right there. But we see with that things have not changed all that much in terms of how people evaluate things, how they evaluate credentials. The people in Corinth, what did they want? They wanted leaders who were slick speakers, smooth operators. And in the process, they didn't even realize they were being sold a snake oil kind of gospel by messengers of Satan masquerading as messengers of Christ. And Paul's saying, open your eyes. Look in verses 19 through 21. He's going to engage here in what I'll call a little bit of sanctified sarcasm. You have got to love Paul. He's going to use irony to point out the foolishness of their position that the church was taking against him. He was the founder of this. He poured out his life and his love. He cared for their souls. He was a man of impeccable character when he was there. And he's saying, are you really ready to ditch my teachings and embrace these false apostles? Listen to what he says in verse 19. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourself are wise. You see the irony in that? For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. What he's saying here is this. You can't see that these false teachers are putting you into bondage. What they were probably teaching was that these people, instead of embracing the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ and finding forgiveness in him and knowing that their sin debt has been paid, they were saying, you have to go back to this law of Moses, law-keeping, if you want to hold on to that salvation. And so what they were doing is essentially putting the bondage of the law back on their backs and saying that to attain God's favor, you need to keep the law, which is impossible to perfectly keep. And so that was bondage. He's saying they've moved you back under this bondage. You can't earn your way into heaven by your attempts to be perfectly moral. He says, in addition to that, if one devours you, and that word devour meant to prey on somebody financially. And, you know, when I read that, I think about the prosperity preachers of today. They ride around in private jets. They've got these riches, and they have earned these riches on the backs of very poor and naive people. And it just came out again a couple months ago, a very well-known name just been siphoning millions off for himself to enrich himself with houses and lands. He's saying that's what they're doing to you. They're devouring you. They're preying on you financially. He said they're taking you. And the word there is they're reeling you in like a fish who took bait. And they're puffing themselves up, exalting themselves, and not lifting up Jesus Christ. He said they're even slapping you in the face if you don't do what they want. And that right there could refer to either a literal physical abuse of slapping them, or it could refer to verbal humiliating them. And I've heard of instances of somebody in authority in a church, and it's so sad that a shepherd of a church would take an authoritarian position in such a way that he browbeats people, either verbally or even physically. And that's what was happening here. And it was a dysfunctional situation. And what does Paul say here? Here comes a little bit of sarcasm. He's saying, yes, the false apostles treated you like that. They put you in bondage. They devoured you. They reeled you in. They abused you. But me, I'm weak. You know I'm weak. And I was too weak to treat you like that. I'm sorry. I'm too weak to treat you like trash, is what he was saying right there. It was a little bit of sarcasm. So he could point out that this is what they're doing, and you're putting up with that. And you're saying, that's strength. That's not strength, he's saying. What happened was Paul came in with humility and meekness, and the church saw that as weakness. The false teachers came in with arrogance and pride, and the people called it power. And the reason they did that is because they were caught up in the way the world sees credentials. And Paul is trying to show them the way things work in God's kingdom is the polar opposite of the way things operate here on earth. In God's kingdom, the humble are exalted and the prideful are cast down. So Paul says, you forced me here. You want to see my credentials? You want me to boast about myself and prove I'm an apostle? Well, that's totally foolish, but you're forcing me into this. So you want credentials? I'll give you my credentials. In verses 22 through the end of the chapter, Paul's going to lay out his credentials. Listen as I read. These are his credentials for being an apostle and servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. He was so embarrassed to have to lay this out. I am more. How so, Paul? In labors more abundant. In stripes, that means being whipped, and it leaves a bloody mark, deep flesh mark. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. He was stoned and left for dead. We can read about these things in the book of Acts. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. They did one less than 40 so they wouldn't accidentally go over 40. 5 times he received 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Let me put out a few more credentials. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern, anxiety, for all the churches, especially Corinth. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? He's saying as I get these reports back and I find out that people have been caught up in sin and I just hate sin. And he wrestles with, that's what keeps him up at night. Cares about those churches. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus, the city of Damascenes, with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Did you notice something here? Paul lays out his credentials, but instead of listing how many messages he'd preached, how many conversions he saw, how many people got saved under his ministry, how many churches he'd started, instead of that, he catalogs his sufferings, his anxieties, his embarrassments, and his weaknesses. And the Corinthians are probably like, this does not compute. Paul, you are doing a terrible job selling yourself as an apostle right here. In verse 30, he says, you want me to boast? I'll tell you what I'll boast about then. I'll boast about my weaknesses. And then he ends this chapter talking about his experience in Damascus, where he had to escape the city by being let down with a rope in a basket under the cover of darkness. And today we might think, well, that's an adventure. That's something to tell the grandkids about. That's like a spy movie, a story to tell all your friends. But for Paul, we need to understand this was not something to brag about at all. For him, this was the depth of humiliation. And the reason for that is because when he was going to Damascus, he was going as a strong man, an educated man, a religious zealot. He had in his hand paperwork, which was signed by the governor, that would allow him to go into that city, grab this new sect of people that had formed this Christianity, this way, he called it, and he was going to go in there and he was going to make things right and he was going to wipe this foreign religion out. He went to Damascus strong, strong in his education, strong in his authority, strong in his desires to do something for God that would last. And we know what happened on the way. On the way, he meets the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can't even stand in Jesus' presence. He falls. He's blind because he's blinded by the glory of the Lord. He hears a voice that says, you are persecuting me, Saul. Going by the name of Saul. You're going the wrong way. You are sinning against me. You're not with God's program here like you think you are. You're going the wrong way. And on that road, blind, humbled, Paul turns from his sinful way and becomes a follower of Jesus. What will you have for me, Lord? And that's the same way we need to come to Jesus. We don't come flaunting our morality. We don't come flaunting our goodness and touting it. We come humbly as sinners who need a Savior and cannot save ourselves. We turn from our sinful way, our own prideful way that we think is so good. And when we're confronted with the holiness of God, we say, I am a worm. I'm undone. And we turn and say, I'm done with the way of sin. I'm turning to you, Jesus. And that's the way we come to Jesus. Humbly, repentantly. So Paul, he gets to Damascus. It doesn't take long. He's talking about Jesus, and the religious leaders now want to kill him. He ends up having to escape Damascus with a basket. It's dark. Must have been feeling like he went in there strong, and he's leaving with his tail between his legs. He just must have felt like a failure at that point. And then he gets to Jerusalem, and many of the believers are saying, you did all these horrible things to us. We're not ready to trust you yet, Paul. And just a low, low point. He goes to Damascus in strength, in self-reliance. He leaves Damascus in weakness. But the irony of all that is, it was only in his weakness that God could really use him. The pre-Damascus Paul was full of selfish ambitions that just wouldn't do. For Paul's self had to die. And Jesus himself said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. You must deny your rights, your will, your ambitions, and my will must become your will if you want to follow me. And what was true for Paul is true for each of us. God uses people who have been crushed and broken. Their self-life has been broken. And he does that in order that he can then fill them with his power, which is the only legitimate power. It's true for us today. If we want to one day be in heaven with God, we have to come the Damascus roadway. And by that I mean the way of humility, the way of repentance and turning toward Christ. And we have to come the Calvary way. That is the way of denying self, taking up our cross daily and saying, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. That's what he lays out here in those verses. So in verses 22 through 33, we read about the hardships and sufferings. We read about the deep valleys. But then in the first six verses of chapter 12, he's going to take us right up to a mountaintop. We've been through the valley with Paul. He's going to spring us right up into a mountaintop. Listen as I read verses 1 through 6. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The false teachers are talking about spiritual experience. God has given me revelation and visions. Then listen to this. I know a man in Christ, a believer, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. You know, I don't know the details of how this happened. But such a one was caught up to the third heaven. That's the abode of God, the presence of God. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise, heaven, and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I'll boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities, my weaknesses. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. What is he saying here? Paul is so reluctant to talk about the fact that God took him up into heaven and showed him amazing visions and revelations of what was to come that he talks about this experience in the third person. He says, I know a man. There's no doubt that it was Paul, because in the next couple verses, he's going to say, because of that experience, God did something to me as a result of that. So he connects it, but he's talking in the third person because he doesn't want to boast again. He's just so embarrassed to have to say this. If Paul were like people today, he'd have written a book about it. He'd have signed a $1 million movie deal about it. My trip to paradise. but he brings it up here not to bring glory to himself, but to give us a really important insight as to why our lives are not always smooth sailing, why our lives are not always a bed of roses, why we have to go through the valleys in life. And so listen to how he draws this all to a close in verses 7 through 10. This is the climax of the entire book. Hear the word of God to us. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. That's like to cuff him, just slap him up. Lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And here's his conclusion. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, that's weakness, in reproach, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said right there in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by all these revelations, by being transferred right up into heaven and seeing things that nobody else has seen. I could have gotten really haughty about that. And Paul knew his tendency. He knew how he was pre-Damascus, right? The pre-Damascus Paul that was so self-reliant and so proud. He said, so I didn't revert back to my pre-Damascus self after having received all these things from God, these revelations, this spiritual experience. And God gave me a thorn. And that word thorn's not like a little rose thorn. It's like a stake. Drove it in. We don't know what the thorn was. Some think it was these false apostles, one in particular that was really harassing him, empowered by Satan to harass him. He says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Don't know if that's what it was. Some say it was some kind of illness, most likely with his eyes, because he talks about his eye problems in other books. You know what, though? We just don't know what it was, and that's okay. That's okay. I think sometimes we feel like we need to know every last detail, and sometimes I think we try to supply what the Bible does not supply, and it's okay that we don't know. And it's okay that we don't know, because I think God leaves it ambiguous purposefully so that this verse can then apply to us in our weaknesses, so that we can see ourselves here in this verse. Whatever that thorn was, it was something that God used to humble Paul, but something that Satan used to beat him over the head with. Isn't it interesting that what Satan intends for evil, God can take that thing and totally make it something that God intends for good? It's no wonder Satan's always bent out of shape. His plans are always getting foiled. Like, foiled again. God does that. God is intending with this thorn to do something very beautiful, something very valuable and profitable for Paul. But place yourself here. Have you ever wondered why you have to struggle with so many things in this life? As Christians, isn't it? We accept Christ and then we live the Christ life and we are victorious. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? Isn't it like we're down here on the plains, Christ comes into our life, and now we're on the mountain and we never get off it? Don't we have that idea sometimes? And then we find out it's not like that. And why is it so hard? And why does God seem silent so many times when we cry out to Him and say, please take this away? And how many times have you pleaded with God for a particular situation that just seems to harass you? For Paul, it was these persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, he says in verse 10. These reproaches, these needs he was constantly going through. God was working in a way that the world doesn't work. He was using kingdom principles. He was bringing Paul to a place of humility so that Paul could then run to Jesus and find in God his all in all, everything he needs. And I've been here, and I know you have too. I know we've been in situations where it's like, why is this harassing me? Why? Does God not take this away? For some, it's chronic pain or illness. For some, it's some kind of limitation about yourself. Maybe something about your appearance, or maybe it's your lack of being able to memorize, or your ability to speak, or just financial difficulties, your stamina, your attention span. I know that I sit in my office, and many times I think, dear God, why does it take me twice as long to do things as anybody else? To read? Why can't I concentrate on one thing? Why is my attention span like this? Why? And I say, why does it take me so long to do things? And what is it for you? Think about what it is for you. What have you talked with God about? What have you begged Him to remove from you so that you could be, quote, useful? Paul, when he's going through all these trials, he could have said, another shipwreck? Like, not one, not two, three? How many times in one lifetime? You know, another problematic church, another piece of news about how this church is splintering and just not following Jesus, not being loving toward one another, another piece of news, and now on top of that, this thorn. What are you doing, God? I can't take it anymore. It's too much. And you know what? It was just at that point. God, I can't. It's too much. And that's the moment he hears a word from the Lord. And that's the moment we need to be at. The moment when we're at the end of ourselves, reliance on self, that we most clearly see our need for God. You know, pride blinds us to our need for God, and pride causes God to resist us. But God gives the thorns in life to humble us and make us realize we need him. And I know those aren't easy words, because you might be thinking, I know I need him. I know I need him. I don't need this thorn to tell me that. And so I don't say these things lightly. You know, God didn't have to answer Paul when he said, why do I have this? Take this away. God could have said, look, I'm the potter, you're the clay. And the clay should not say to the potter, why have you done this? He says that in another portion of Scripture. But here God is so gracious that he gives him a little insight. He says this, hear the word of the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Hear God saying that to you today. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. That thorn, I'm using it to pull you to me, to pull you to my grace, to show you I'm going to be there for you. You don't have it in yourself, but I'm going to supply it. I'm going to supply the strength you need. I'm going to supply the grace you need, and I'm just going to pour it on you, and I'm using that to draw you. Satan's using it to cause us to grow bitter. God's using it to say, come near to me, my child. Don't ever stray away. I love you too much to let you walk in your pride. I love you too much to let you drift away. I'm pulling you to my grace. I'm pulling you. My grace is sufficient for you. Rely on me. Stay close to me. I'll be everything you need for fulfillment and peace and purpose. And I really believe without the thorns, we would not see that. We wouldn't see that. We'd never experience the fullness of his grace if we never had need. If our pride was never broken, we'd never see him for who he is. And so when Paul saw that, he said, well, then thank you, God, for the thorn, because I want the power of Christ to rest on me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, we're quick to thank God for the roses, but do we thank him for the thorns? My grace is sufficient. Charles Spurgeon told a little story. He was just feeling depressed. He struggled with many things. You know Charles Spurgeon? He struggled with depression. Charles Spurgeon struggled with this really painful gout, another physical ailment. He was walking by the river in London. He looked down there and he saw a fish. And he imagined himself as that little fish. And he imagined himself as that fish saying out to God, just worried, a little fish worried, saying, God, what if this river dries up? Is the water going to be sufficient? And he looked at that huge river and that little fish that only needed a little bowl of water. He pictured himself there like that little fish. God, could it be that your water is going to be sufficient? He's worried, anxiety, and a smile came across his face, and he heard the words of Scripture here, my grace is sufficient, and he heard in that God saying to that little fish, dear little fish, my water is sufficient for you. And he smiled. An overwhelming sense of God's goodness came over him, and he realized nothing would come his way that God's grace was not sufficient to enable him to endure. And so he thanked for the thorn. Do you resent God for what you can't do? Or do you rejoice in God that your inabilities, your limitations, your difficulties were given by him to push you toward him, closer and closer to him? Because he knows there's no better place to be in all the world than right in his presence, experience the fullness of his grace. True power is found in humility and reliance on God. Let's close. Oh God, I thank you for your word, Lord. And I know that my struggles and troubles and weaknesses in many cases are like peanuts compared to some of the struggles people in this room are facing, God. Things I can't even imagine. Things that would flatten me and turn me into just a puddle. And God, I know that a few 30 minutes today is not something that can just turn somebody in a second and say, okay, I'm all right now. But God, your word is true. And God, help us to hear over the white noise and the static of this world. Help us to hear your words to us today saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God, help us to cling to that truth and hold on to it. And never allow Satan to use those things to make us resentful and bitter, but to allow you to shine your power through us so that other people seeing that would say, God must be doing something in their lives, because how can they endure that without him? Oh God, work this in our hearts, work this in our church, and help us to never, ever put a limit on what you can do when you're working through us, when your grace is present with us. Oh God, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think this morning, just for time's sake, we're going to close just with that prayer right there. I want to say to you, if you'd like to talk about these things, I'd love to just sit down with you. Really, probably the best thing I could do, though, is just pray with you. I'd love to pray with you if you want that this morning. May God bless each one of you. Thank you for coming today. I encourage you to come back tonight. We're going to be talking about discipling. So we are dismissed. God bless you.